Our scripture readings are in 1 John 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. They're printed there on page 4 in the bulletin. And, of course, if you want to use your Bibles or other means, then please do so. But as you're able, we'll stand out of reverence and honor for God's word, which is inerrant and infallible. This is the very mind of God in print. In 1 John 1, beginning in verse 4, we read, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In 1 Thessalonians 2. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." This morning, our topic before us is fellowship, but in particular, Christian fellowship, which is, we know, real fellowship. It is what we might refer to as life-giving camaraderie, where there is a certain trust and a certain acceptance of one another. It is referred to a lot of times in this church as family or familial type love and fellowship, a community. This is another one in our list, in our series of means. These are ways that Jesus Christ communicates to you and me as believers the joy and the beauty and the grace of what it means to be a Christian. The benefits of redemption. Christian fellowship is one of those. And when we are involved in Christian fellowship, in the true essence, the true sense of the meaning of biblical, Christ-centered fellowship, then we are indeed growing in the Lord. And it's a wonderful time for us. It's a good time in the life of Trinity Church to be not only grateful for Christian fellowship, but also to be convicted about Christian fellowship. And then also to see, again, as I've already alluded to, its grace and its beauty. It's not something that comes easy. It's not our default to go after fellowship, being with one another. We refer to them, not just our family, I think you too, probably refer to them as lovable flaws with my daughter, Nan. Nan and I are a lot alike, and then the other three are more like Betsy's side of the family, which we call the Barry side of the family. But on the MacRoberts side of the family, we are, if you're interested, if you know much about the Enneagram, we're twos, okay? Two wing one, and a lot of ministers are twos, by the way. But twos have trouble living in the moment because we tend to always be thinking about what's coming next. And we're actually very concerned about what's coming next. Ones are perfectionists. And so they've made these plans and they desire for everything to be just right. And so they're very concerned about what is about to happen. And so it's hard for us in particular, to actually live in the moment. Especially in our day, conversations among husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. Okay, I'll pick up the kids at school and you run by Winn-Dixie to get the bananas and I'll be gone by the time you get there because Johnny has his baseball practice at 5 and Sally's got her dance recital dress rehearsal at 6 o'clock. Hold on, I'm getting a call. Oh, no, it's just a text. Y'all be quiet. I can't hear your dad. Hey, did you RSVP for Saturday night at the Johnsons? That's pretty typical, isn't it? That's the life. And we're empty nesters. And we still feel like sometimes that's the way it is. But y'all know as well as I do that relationships require being present. To have good, solid, Christ-centered, as we've said, enjoyable, where you can take in the moment, it requires that we be present. And one of the marks in Paul's epistles, we see them throughout, but when we get into this first and second Thessalonians, which, by the way, if you're reading through in the New Testament, we'll be in Thessalonians in November. By the way, hang in there with Hebrews if you're doing it right now. Hang in there. And you see in Paul's heart, deep, deep inside, this desire not only to know about them, which is a concession he has to make, but he has such desire to actually be in their presence. He wants to see them face to face. You might say he yearns for them. In our passage here in verse 17, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. He says, in person, but not in the heart. He says at the end of verse 17, how he longs to see them face to face. Verse 1 of the next chapter, when we could bear it no longer. Verse 5 of the chapter 3, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. He's fearing for them that somehow the tempter will have tempted them and they might even fall away. They would succumb to the temptation. All to say again that relationships require that we be present. And John, as we'll turn to that in a moment, knows that to have this kind of fellowship that we must be walking in the light. You notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, looking at the fact that Christian they're in the outline, Romans number 1, that it requires walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, it's almost as if then and only then we have fellowship. We have true fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And even in the children's catechism, we ask, what is God? The children who learn the catechism right now probably know, recall. And if you learn the children's catechism, you may remember. Or if you taught your children, it probably rings a bell immediately. God is spirit and hath not a body like men. Just sort of rolls off the tongue. He's a spirit. In the Shorter Catechism, he's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. You ask John, what is God? And John says, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. John 4:24, God is spirit. 1 John 1:5, we just read, God is light. 1 John 4:8, God is love. He means, he's saying just as it is. Not a love, not a spirit, not a light. He is light. He is love. He is spirit. The further context here in 1 John is really all about light. It's about walking in the light. It's forgiving in the light. It's being encouraging in the light. This having godly fellowship in the light, forgiving in the light, having joy in the light, having assurance in the light. These first verses in John's epistle, again, there's this longing that all Christians would enjoy would enjoy the joy of being in the light. Right? Somewhat of it, just realize this even as I pray, somewhat of what I was just mentioning, the prayer, that we have our greatest joy in the presence of God, which is to say, we have our greatest joy in the light. And John would say, I want you to know the joy of living and walking in the light. And if I know you have that joy, that doubles my joy. Again, that's the brotherhood. That's the fellowship one with another. It's a certain sharing. I'm going to share my gifts. I'm going to share my resources, my experiences. In fact, I'm going to share myself. And the focus is going to be on Jesus, our brother. When a church is really doing this, and when a church has the reputation of moving more toward Jesus and away from self, when Jesus is increasing, and the membership is decreasing, he's more, we're less, that's a church not only poised, but actually experiencing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of love and an outpouring of even the people themselves, but the outpouring of love and the Spirit within the people, in the fellowship. You know where John is going, as we've already read. We won't delve that deeply into this part of it. But if someone is walking in the darkness, then they are obviously not walking in the light. And if one says, as we read, if one says they're walking in the light, but they're actually walking in the darkness, then they are liars. And ultimately, throughout this epistle of John, he will say that we are calling God a liar if we are walking in the darkness, but claiming to walk in the light. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I remember one time when Betsy and I were on a retreat, and we were moving from the area where the meeting had taken place to the cabins, and there were people along the pathway. It was night, and they were shining flashlights so that you would know, you'd have your bearings, you could see where you were. But I remember in particular one woman who was standing over a hole in the ground, one of those show enough break your ankle holes, and she just had her flashlight right on that hole. Darkness can be like that. Darkness is frustrating. Darkness, for obvious reasons, because you can't see. And when you can't see your hand before your face, I mean, you know, it's really frustrating, because even in the outside, you're walking like that, you can't see the low-lying limbs, much less the holes and other things that, you know, perhaps even cliffs and that sort of thing. John is saying that's not true with God. There is no darkness in God. John says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So therefore, if we draw near to the light dispels our frustrations, our fears, our discomforts, our dread in life. And it provides for us freedom, and it provides for us hope and a certain joy. What does it mean to walk in light? And walking, if God is light and we're saying we're walking in light, it means obviously we're walking in fellowship with God. To be walking in fellowship with God obviously would carry with that, or mean that we're in prayer with him. There's a sense in I pray without ceasing. I had a friend in college who, he was so close to God in his speaking, you might be walking with him and you wouldn't know, seriously, and it wasn't sanctimonious, if he was talking to you or talking to God. He was that close. It was just so normal for him to talk to God out loud, and you really couldn't tell if he was talking to you or the Lord. That would be a great example. Walking in the light, seeing the world as God sees it, adoring him and honoring him with every breath I take. Walking in the light is inhaling the Word of God. That's what we just did when we read it, and we're doing it right now. We inhale the Word of God. We exhale love. That is, again, not only an example of it, but it's proof that we're walking in the light. I'm living my life in light of the fact that I know that I've been born again. When one lives their life in front of other people with the knowledge, the experiential knowledge that my sins have been forgiven. I am in love with Him. He is in love with me. And there's never a time that I don't understand and know that He loves me. It's a lifestyle that is quite attractive, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit will actually draw unbelievers to Himself. Walking in the light is a lifestyle that says to everyone, I love God and I love you. And let me show you how much I do love you by enjoying this fellowship with you. If you're following the outline, we get to letter C. You'll see a number of numbers, 1, 2, and following. And the first is, when we're walking in the light, there will be unity. There's unity because when you're walking in the light and fellowshipping with one another, you believe and you understand that we are one body, and there's one Spirit, and there's one Lord. There's the one gospel. In Scripture, it talks about one baptism. I mean, it's all that we are one body. And so, therefore, I'm going to think of you more than I'm going to think of myself. One Holy Spirit. When we get back to John, which I'm hastening myself, and you might be as well, I look forward to getting back to those expositions. And when we get to, Lord willing, John 17 and the high priestly prayer, one of the prayers that Jesus prays to the Father is that we, the children of God, would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Not only does it involve unity, but there's also a sense of service when we're walking in the light and having biblical fellowship. Again, the idea is, let me serve you. That is, it is so much what we preached last week, and that is, let me give my life to you, for you. Let me serve you. Allow me to do that. The kind of fellowship that is more around the things that I could do for you. Koinonia. Is a Greek word, number three. It means communion. It means commonness, having things in common. It means intimate fellowship. Is a certain partnership. It means sharing. The common ground, as I thought about this all week, I thought, Brian Kelly, what a wonderful name for the ministry, you know, here that we're involved in, common ground. For us to bring into this room now and say, our common ground is not the building. It's not the renovation of the sanctuary. That's not our common ground. It's not our high school that we attend. Our common ground is not our football team that we enjoy, or basketball team as it is now. Our common ground is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's koinonia. There's a matter of acceptance to that. Because what acceptance says is, I'll never reject you. I'll always have your back. When you have genuine, real, biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-centered fellowship, I got your back. And not only will I not slander your name, I won't listen to the slander of your name. That's how much I've got your back. It's a common ground in Jesus Christ. It's an acceptance. It's the grace, love, and fellowship. We began the service. We'll end the service again, Lord willing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Longing for one another is part of this, where we actually long to be together. I can't wait. I can't wait till tomorrow. I can't wait till next week, on the Lord's Day, when we get to be together. I can't wait to return to the Lord's house, even in the evening, because I want to be. I got to be. That's the longing Paul had. He talks about that kind of longing for Titus. He tells Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. Do your utmost to come before winter. There's a sincerity and a fervency in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Familiarly in 1 Thessalonians 4, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We could make a list, say, people will say different things, and we'll interchange or we'll put it in there with Scripture too. This is what true fellowship is. People don't judge one another. They don't bite, they don't devour, they don't consume. That's what we talked about last week. They don't provoke, they don't envy, they don't lie to one another. They don't grumble, complaining against one another. The opposite. Real fellowship, true fellowship, there's a longing to be together, to build each other up, to receive one another, to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forbearing, to be forgiving, to serve hospitably. Admonishment, sure. But it's admonishment in love and gentleness when it's needed, submitting to one another, comforting one another. We've looked a lot at Acts 2 when we've been in this series, because the early church is such an example to us of giving themselves over to these ways that communicate the benefits of our redemption. This is Acts 2. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and it says, and fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayers. The scripture continues, that's 42, really, and following, they were together, they had all things in common, they sold their possessions, they sold their goods, they divided them up as anyone had need. Again, daily is mentioned, breaking bread from house to house. They ate food together with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, favor with all people. What a wonderful, wonderful description of true biblical fellowship. And really the goal they're preaching, the goal in the early church, the goal in Trinity Church, we would say we preach the Word of God. We preach the gospel. The end is not in order to create just some institution or some organization, or again, go back to the sanctuary. And that's not why we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel in order to create and maintain real fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with one another, but also fellowship with those who have gone before us. The great cloud of witnesses. They're closer than we think. And we have fellowship with them. Now, in worship, when we sing, when we're at the table, again, the common God, common Savior, common faith, common grace. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then from John's exhortation now to Paul in this 2 Thessalonians. This, again, longing for the fellowship, longing. We got to ask ourselves, how many friends do I have? What he is describing right now, what's coming from the Word of God describing biblical fellowship, how many true friends could I name? How many names, how many in number would there be that I actually enjoy? And if not, and if we struggle and we think, well, I have these and I wish I had more, and those that I have, how could I deepen it? Well, that's what A and following is, deepening of the fellowship. Gospel-centered friendships start at the cross. I mentioned digging deeper into Paul's heart, and I mentioned that you would see a longing that he has to be with other people. Paul, when you dig deep, you see his pastoral heart. And he in no way, you would never find within him this idea that he feels entitled with those over those to whom he's writing. You don't see in his writing to them that he thinks he's better than they are. In fact, as he continues throughout Thessalonians, he talks about how he was not a drain to them. That's a real, true friend. But it always starts at the cross. You've heard it say, and you've heard it said before, no doubt, that the ground is level at the cross. When you're at the feet of Jesus, the foot of the cross, you don't think you're better. No one at the foot of the cross actually does think they're better. Because they're, again, at the feet of the cross. I wanted to mention how beautiful. This is only our second week to have the cross here, thankfully. Kudos to Wesley Black for getting it exactly the way that it was supposed to be. And it's absolutely beautiful. And we sit here and it's over the table. And it reminds us, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock. It talks about being a rest in a weary land. Under the cross where we're protected from the noontide heat and the burden of the day. I don't have this written down, so I'm just trying to think of what that hymn says. But we remember perhaps too the statement Keller gets credit for, as if he coined it. But he has made it popular. But it's actually an early church father that said, we are more sinful and we are more flawed in and of ourselves than we ever dared believe. I don't want to think that way about myself. I don't want to believe that. But I am. But I'm also more loved and I'm more accepted in Jesus Christ than I ever dare hope for. And you've heard us say, again, many times, that encapsulates the gospel. It also encapsulates what is true, genuine, Christ-centered, biblical fellowship. Because if I know in my life that I am more sinful and I am more flawed in myself than I ever dared believe, I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to think I'm better than you, certainly. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to gossip about you. I'm not going to laugh at you. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to accuse you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to distance myself from you because I see and know myself and the sinner that I am. But also, if I know that I am more loved in Jesus Christ than I ever dared hope for, then guess what? I'm going to love you the way I've been loved. I'm going to forgive you in the same way in which I have been forgiven. And the same is true for accepting, because as I prayed earlier, there are only certain things we can learn at the feet of Jesus. There are certain things we can only learn at the foot of the cross. We're going back to go back to this being present in the moment. The young people know this, and maybe some of us my age know that on the phone, I guess this is true for all our cell phones, I know it's true on the iPhone, that there is a place where you can, in settings, look at your screen time. When I was doing this and was studying in my office, I reached back for my phone behind me. I thought, oh, I'll just give it a look. And I was in shock. It'll give you an average for the week. It'll tell you how many hours you've been on it that day. But it's everything. And it even divides it up into many categories, from texting to podcasts, music, entertainment, even down to how many seconds you took on Google or something like that. So let's say I wrote this sermon 3 or 4 weeks ago. So I did it again this morning. I'm looking at it and going, there is no way. You know, there's this amount of screen time. And I used to think 4 or 5 years ago when I would hear about that, I think I would never be at that length of time. Now, I don't know what you think your screen time is. Maybe you can go back. Maybe you can do it now if you want to. I don't care. It'll help make the point, quite frankly. But if you compare that to the screen time that you give others, when I say screen time, I mean eyeball to eyeball. Here's my phone telling me what my screen time is, and here's my spouse. Here's Betsy over here. What's the difference in the screen time that I'm giving her, or that I'm giving you face to face, or that I'm giving Jesus, that I'm actually spending time in His Word? That's what Paul's asking for with the Thessalonians. He wants more screen time with the Thessalonians. in verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face," as if to say, I can't get enough of it. I just can't get enough of fellowshipping with you. See is when you realize, and this is even strange to our ears, that I would actually say of you as my friends, you are my glory and you're my joy. He says in verse 19, "For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Verse 20, "For you are our glory and joy." Trinity, you know, well, you could say not only Trinity Church, you could say this is true of the church, quote unquote, would not survive if there is not biblical, Christ-centered, in the light kind of fellowship. And when a church does not have that kind of fellowship, you actually do. And I commend you and I praise God for you, and we're all thankful for what we have. But when a church puts forth something out there where that's not true of them, the result is a very cold church. Do you know that churches where there is less fellowship and acceptance and this Christ-centered fellowship is a very, very lonely place? Because everybody sitting around you desires it. And when they don't receive it, again, it's cold, but it's lonely. It's also one of the main reasons people become very bitter at the church. Because that's what we all are longing for. On the other hand, when it is expressed, and we talk about hospitality, and we talk about desiring and wanting people and showing them this kind, but then, only then do we realize that that's the kind of thing that people would say, I want into that. I want what they have. You're my glory and my joy. You're my hope. The only hope of you being my joy and my crown is when, we'll go through the list again, it's only when I accept you and I forgive you and I treat you well and I greet you and I pray for you and I pray with you and I sing with you and I take a meal with you. Kurt preached an amazing sermon last Lord's Day evening, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and listen. That was at one of the We Sings. We've had two. We have two more. And so if you've not attended one of the We Sings, April 3rd will be the next one with Matt Merker. And I just encourage you to be here. So Kurt has actually preached the two that we've had. And he talked about projecting an image to others that you're not good enough to be included here. And he talked about how that, not in so many words, but was talking about how that grieves the Holy Spirit. There's a certain immaturity about, I can talk to you, but it's awkward for me to invite you into my friend group because, let's just get down to the nitty gritty, and you know I love you, and I'm saying the same thing to myself, okay? But let's just get down to it and say, now I can talk to you, but it's going to be really awkward if I include you in my group of friends who were sorority sisters at Auburn. You know what I'm talking about? Or, you know, even a Sunday school class. When people come, you say, it's okay, I can talk to you, but a little bit awkward if we weren't fraternity brothers at Alabama. You know, or if, you know, you don't really shop where we shop, so I'm not so sure you're going to really be able to break in. Or, you know, this is my group of friends where our children play in the pool together, and we sit over here and we do this and fellowship all together over here. And that'd be really awkward if I really were to let you in to my life. You know, again, as well as I do, you didn't grow up in Montgomery. See, we're over here, and we're together because we grew up together. Our parents were in the same supper club, and then their parents were in the same supper club, and their parents were in the same supper club. And so, therefore, it'd be really awkward if we were to actually let you in We tailgate together. Y'all, you know I love all these things. But that's the point. If that is the extent, you got to really think hard about this. If that is the extent of my friendships and my inclusion, that's unhealthy as a Christian. And it would point to an unhealthiness within a church. And it's something that I said a moment ago grieves the Holy Spirit. But those are the kind of things that Satan loves to use to disrupt fellowship. Now, let me be clear on the other side. God loves your childhood. Those of you from Montgomery, He loves the fact that you grew up in Montgomery and you're back in Montgomery and you're worshiping in Montgomery. He loves your ancestry. He loves tailgating. Do you hear me say that? God loves your childhood friendships. He loves that you love Alabama. He loves that you love Auburn, because they're all gifts from Him for you to enjoy. But He did not save you to be insulated. He did not make you one of His children so that you can be isolated with one group that says, we won't let others in. He didn't make you to be comfortable, to be quite honest. Never mix it up, you know, or never include people outside your circle. It's one thing, you know, we think, well, we say, that sounds convicting to me. All this, you know, but you know what's really, it's more than convicting. Conviction is a matter of hurt and pain. But what hurts is when you realize, and He's looking at you and the way you include or don't include others, when He went to such length to include you in His family as an adopted child with an inheritance, none other than Jesus Christ. Think in terms of what, again, He has done for you. And then D, is that that's going to always be under attack. Not only is it not our default to include others, and it takes sacrifice, and we got to go out of our way, but Satan loves it again. I said verse 18, he says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. You say, the idea is again and again and again. And I wanted to be with you, but Satan hindered us. Satan, he blames it. Where it should be blamed, because Satan hates friendship, he hates fellowship, he hates family, he hates the church, he hates the body of believers, he hates unity. He has a toolbox, Satan does, in which he keeps certain things that keep people divided. Those tools include, among other things, gossip and pride and slander, but even a tone or a certain demeanor of arrogance, breaking confidence, posturing, thinking that you're too good for other people. As good and wonderful as Facebook and Instagram are, we all agree, they can be tools. They can be tools of the evil one. Busyness, an insecurity that says to me, I can't be myself around you. I can't really let you in. I'm not able to be vulnerable. But what these passages say to us is that our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not only defeated that enemy, He's defeated all those tools that He brings out that He's whipping you with every day. God, Jesus has already conquered all that. You already have the victory. You're already able to do it. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do it. You're actually proof of it. And the church is here to help you do it. It sharpens our faith. That's E. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker. This is verse 2 of chapter 3. Our co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, in verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. How much do we think about one another? It's one thing, you know, always say, well, I belong to Trinity Church. But how much in your heart, I say this pastorally because I'm going to open up to you in my own heart, but how much more beautiful and how much more wonderful and how safer it is when it's not just a building at Hull and Felder, but I actually belong there. Let me tell you how much I love not the building, but the people who belong to that church, and I think about them every day. That's not meant to be convicting. I'm preaching to you pastorally. I'm saying, do you not love it? Do you not enjoy that? Are you not thankful that God has given you this group of people, this family, these individuals that you can pray for, and you know they're praying for you, and they're for you, and you know they're not out there talking about you? They're talking up. They're talking you up. They're talking about how wonderful and how fun you are to be around, and how you parent and how you get along with them, how much you love Jesus together, and how much you enjoy worshiping together. That's a gift. Montgomery's one thing. You know, your childhood friends are one thing. Gifts, gifts, gifts. Jesus, far away and above anything you could ever name, and that unifies us in this place. And that's what I'm going to share in my heart. I need you. Throughout the first 8 or 9 pages here, I'll just be honest with you, I was kind of struggling to find myself. Preachers come, you know, somebody will say, well, they'll go out the door and say, that was a good job. I say, I feel like I was pulling a train. That's what a lot of times ministers feel like. And I felt real tied to my notes, and I felt like I couldn't really get comfortable. And so when I get to this point, unbeknownst to me, as I'm about to share with you, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I need you. I need you. I love the people in this church more than I ever have, but I'm saying that to hope you feel the same way about the people on your right, left, and behind, and in front, and in the choir, and up here, and that you just grow in your love for one another. I'm sitting here just thinking right now about COVID, you know, being apart and now being back and being together right here. I need to see your face. It's just me talking. I need to hear your voice, okay? I need the touch. Some people aren't touchy-feely, okay? I'm a little touchy-feely. I don't mind the side hug. I need the side hug, okay? I need the fist bump. I need the handshake. I need it. I'm just opening my heart up to tell you right now, I need it. I like to use the word, there's something's an Ebenezer for you. You put a rock like they did in the scriptures, say this is the Ebenezer. It reminds you of a place that tells you God loves you. You're my Ebenezer, okay? You're Betsy's Ebenezer too. I know that. We know that. Been some not so easy times lately, and it's just been really good to remember for Betsy and me, this is our Ebenezer. These are the people that remind us of how much God loves us. You know, going back to the screen idea, you don't get that from a screen. I'm thinking in terms of the phone. But also, you know, we think about our homebound who can't be here, but all of us who are now in person, don't you know and remember you couldn't get this at home? You couldn't experience what you're experiencing right now on your couch, online, live stream. How thankful we are. Verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. You know, I say, well, it's been a hard time for everybody. But he also told us there was going to be tribulation. He told us there would be hurt feelings. He told us that people were going to try to take advantage of us, that we'd suffer tribulation. He told us we'd be sick. You know, we're not going to be healthy all the time. People we would also hurt. I know I've hurt you. But the point is that we come home, you know, that's what we're doing here, with all of our lovable flaws, as I mentioned a minute ago, with all of our besetting sins, with all of our peculiarities, we bring them all here together, our mistakes, our failures, and guess what? The one we serve, the one that's our foundation, that's in the center, he didn't even see those things. You see them, I see them. We judge Jesus. He didn't even see it. God sees Jesus. When he sees you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. He sees how much he loves his son, and he loves you as much as he loves his son. Let me tell you this, if you'll watch me, you'll never get this right until you have this right. And you're never going to treat people here the way you should treat people here until you understand how you've been treated this way. I'll end with this illustration I got from Gabe Fleur about General Colin Powell. And it was the eve before Desert Storm. And Colin Powell remembered an African-American private who was being interviewed by a news celebrity, Sam Donaldson. I almost want to say Don Samuelson. Sam Donaldson, ABC. And Donaldson asked this private, how do you think you're going to do tomorrow? How do you think it's going to come out? And he said, Donaldson said, are you afraid? And he said, I think we'll do okay. We're trained. And there were some other upper military in rank. And they heard him say that. And they said, we couldn't hear you. We don't think Mr. Donaldson heard you. Tell him again what's going to happen tomorrow. And the private stood up and he said, we are a family, sir. And I'm not afraid because we have one another. That's beautiful. That's the church. I'm not afraid. I don't have to be afraid of all these things we've mentioned about what constitutes fellowship and what doesn't constitute fellowship, because I got you. We have one another. And we are at war. You've heard us say before that this is a battleship. This is not a cruise ship, okay? We can all get along and have fun together, but it's not a cruise ship. We're in a battle, we're in a war, and we're together, and we have this very sweet communion with one another. I hope you hear that every Lord's Day morning. I hope that you hear it in this place about sweet fellowship and the sweet meal that's before us. The meal is for Christians. It's for those who have a friendship that has been described this morning, but the friendship is with Jesus first and foremost, who have accepted him as their Lord, not just Savior, but they know him as their Lord, their Master. They understand that I am a slave, and the slave is not greater than the master. This master has washed our feet. He's washed us whole through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And this is a reminder of his blood shed for us.